So, you know, when I, seems like 100 years ago now, but when I was building chicken houses, you know, you go out there, it's an open field. And they've come in, they've graded it and everything, and you got a pedestal there that you've got electricity. And we would go in first and we'd build the building and get all of that done. And then we also did the plumbing and we also put in some of the equipment. But as you're getting near the end, now you got electricians coming in. And now you got other people putting in other equipment. All these different crews are coming in at the same time, and you're all pulling from that one pedestal. And I had too many times, I'm at the far end of the chicken house, as far away as you can get, and I get everything, get a board, I get it lined up, I got it measured, I got it marked, I'm getting ready to cut, and I pull the trigger, no power. Somebody unplugged my wire so they could plug theirs in to do what they wanted to do. That's what our life is like in prayer if we're not connected to God. No power. We need to be plugged into God to have real power. And I often ask myself, why is prayer so difficult? You know, if you think about it, prayer should be simple. I mean, we should be begging God to allow us to come into his presence. And instead, many of us struggle, and it's almost like God's begging us to come into his presence. What is it about prayer that makes it such a struggle? Why does it seem like it's more of a chore than a privilege? I mean, God tells us he is always available, just waiting for us to talk to him. God, creator of heaven and earth, has a standing appointment open for us. And he says, just come to me. And we ignore it. God himself wants to meet with us, to talk to us. And we ignore him. Why? See, I think most of us feel like our prayer life should be better. We should spend more time in prayer. It should have more power to it. We know it's something we should do, but we just don't do it. And I think the more difficult prayer is, makes me realize all the more how powerful it really is. It's our primary weapon and source of power in a world filled with spiritual battles. If there wasn't power in prayer, the enemy wouldn't fight us on it. If there was no power in it, we come to God easy and pray, it's no big deal. But it's because it's in the midst of battle that we're praying. We have to fight through because the enemy is trying to unplug us from the power that's available to us. The writer of Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus himself, the one Paul has been writing about in his letter to the Colossians we've been going through the last several weeks, he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father. He is our high priest. He knows our temptations because he faced all the temptations we face. He was able to resist them. He faced all of our temptations, but he did not sin. But he knows our weaknesses. And now he invites us to come to him with confidence. And some translations say, with boldness, come to God's throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's sitting there inviting us to come to him. We find other more important things to do. I mean, like scrolling through our phone or playing solitaire or looking on Facebook. I mean, we find all kinds of other things to do. Prayer is our source of power to overcome. And we try everything else and we wonder why we are powerless. And it's amazing. We do not have to call God down to earth. We do not have to go up to heaven. We don't have to make certain sacrifices in a certain way. We don't have to say just the right words in the right order. We don't have to do any of those things. We don't have to have all the right actions, all these. All we have to do is come into his presence. We don't even have to go to a certain place to do that. It's right where we are. Wherever we are, we can cry out and God hears us. Back in Colossians chapter 1, Paul told us the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ is in us. Jesus came. He lived. He died. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he gives us the Holy Spirit in order to lead and guide us. And he fills us with his presence. He is with us and he is in us. How easy is it for us to be able to talk to him? Paul tells us in Romans 8, 26 and 27, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So God even helps us to pray when we don't know how to pray. We just have to be willing to come to him, and through our wordless groans, the Spirit speaks for us. We just have to plug in, and God provides all the power in our prayer life. Oswald Chambers wrote in his devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, prayer does not equip us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Yet we think of prayer as some common sense exercise of our higher power that simply prepares us for God's work. In the teachings of Jesus Christ, prayer is the working of the miracle of redemption in me, which produces the miracle of redemption in others through the power of God. Prayer is the work. And Paul gets us. Paul, in the beginning of his letter to the Colossians, opens with a prayer for the church. And that's in chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. If you're wondering how to pray, read that. Pray those words that Paul has in the beginning of the book of Colossians. Then Paul goes through this letter and he clarifies what the gospel message is. He encourages the Colossians to live out their faith, because you are new people. He says, you took off the old, you've put on the new. And then he says, look, there's not a separation between sacred and secular. There's not church life and life out in the real world. He's saying our life is in Jesus and he is in us day in, day out in all of our relationships. So now as Paul prepares to close out his letter, he issues a call to tap into the source of power for ourselves and for others. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Notice, first of all, what Paul does not pray for. He does not pray for his release. He doesn't pray that the gates of the prison would be opened and he can walk out. He doesn't pray that the guards will be nice to him, or that someone would bring him ice cream or a steak. Maybe that's how I would pray. But instead, he's saying, pray that the doors for the message would be open. Now, perhaps Paul is hoping that if the door for the message is open, it will include a door that opens for his release. But we see throughout his writings, He didn't let the chains that held him captive hold the gospel captive. He may have been chained behind bars, but in reality, Paul was freer than most people that are walking the streets. Paul had seen prison doors open. He and Silas were in Philippi. This is from Acts chapter 16. There's a slave girl there that had a demon that enabled her to predict the future, and it made her owners a lot of money. Paul and Silas came to town, and this slave girl comes following behind them saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who is telling you the way to be saved." You'd say, "Hey, that's pretty good." But all day, every day, she's following them everywhere they go. "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." After a while, that got on Paul's nerves. Paul turned around and looked at her and spoke to the demon and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And the demon came out. Well, the owners found out. They said, "Oh, no, that demon came out, also removed our way of income. All that money we were making off this girl now is gone." So they stirred up the crowd and they said, "Hey, these guys are teaching things that are not even allowed to be taught in Rome." And they stirred the people up, and they beat Paul and Silas, and they threw them in prison. And in order to make sure they couldn't get out of prison, they put them in the inner cell and shackled them. Paul and Silas, sitting there about midnight, began to sing. And they sang to God, and the ground began to shake. And the prison doors opened, and the shackles fell off their legs. The jailer woke up, and he's about to kill himself because if the prisoners escaped, he would have been beaten and killed. So he says, "I'm going to take the easy way out. I'll kill myself." Paul says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Nobody's escaped." And the jailer said the words that every pastor or every Christian wants to hear. "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in Jesus Christ." And the jailer and his entire family were baptized. And Paul and Silas were set free. Perhaps Paul is thinking as he's writing to the Colossians, "Yeah, if you would pray that the message gets out, then maybe I can get out too." But that's not the prayer he tells them to pray. He's saying, pray that the message of the gospel, the mystery of God, would be released. And he had told us earlier in the letter what that mystery of God is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, let the message go out. Even if I stay here and change, let the message go out. Jesus, fully God, fully human, bridging the gap in the relationship between God and humanity that was created by our sin. It's through him that we have new life as we turn and follow him. So Paul's prayer request is, let this message of hope, this message of life go out. Help me proclaim it with clarity. Release this message into the world, and then let God do the work that he wants to work do through it. Because see, something happened to Paul. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians there. It's in Acts chapter 9. And he had an encounter with Jesus that transformed him for all time. That encounter with Jesus changed his mind so that his one desire in life was to tell others about Jesus. It wasn't just a story. It was the real truth. And his heart longed to tell others. He faced persecution. He faced shipwreck. He went hungry. He went thirsty. He went through all kinds of things we can't even begin to imagine. But he continued on, and he continued on because it weighed on him so heavily that I have to tell anyone and everyone about this message. I have to tell everyone about Jesus and the hope we have in him. He actually wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, our light and momentary troubles. You get that? What Paul just went through? And he's saying our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, Paul's encounter with Jesus changed his heart and his mission. He didn't just believe. He knew that Jesus came to change the world one life at a time. And Paul knew he was called, as all Christians are called, to go and share that good news wherever he went. Jesus came in to usher in the kingdom of God through transformed hearts and minds. He realized that the unseen, the things we can't even see, are more real and eternal than the things we see every day. So Paul's life was completely changed at this point, and he was willing to pay the price no matter what it cost him. This message, he realized, was for all people. I mean, this was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he realized, no, this message is for Jew and Gentile, for slave, for free, for men and women. It's for all people, no matter who they are. All are invited into this relationship with Jesus. That's the message. That's the mystery that Paul is sharing. And he's asking them, pray that this message gets out. No matter what happened to Paul, this is the message he was going to share. He shared it before the jailer in Philippi. He shared it before the Sanhedrin. He shared it before magistrates. He shared it in synagogues. He shared it in the streets. He shared it with Jews. He shared it with Gentiles. He shared it with governors. He shared it with kings. And it said that he even shared it with Caesar of Rome. But as Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, as he wrote his letters to many of the churches, he's sitting in a Roman jail. A small apartment-like room under house arrest, chained to a guard. And his prayer is that the door for the gospel message would be open. This is the message that Paul says got him into chains. But he's praying that these chains advance instead of hold back the message that he has. While in house arrest, Paul couldn't go out, but others could come to him. Therefore, the guards had to listen as Paul debated with unbelieving Jews, as he reasoned with unsaved Gentiles, as he did Bible study with Christians. They saw Paul write or listen to him dictate letters. They observed him reading the Old Testament, which were the scriptures of the time. They heard him praying. These soldiers were held captive to Paul as Paul was being held captive. Who was really being held? These hardened, rough, tough legionnaires, who humanity would say there's no way these guys would ever become Christians. They were moved by what they saw and what they heard and what they felt in the presence of Paul. The Praetorian Guard consisted of about 9,000 of the finest seasoned soldiers in the Roman army. They were highly trained. They were paid double what the other soldiers were paid, because their assignment was to protect the emperor and be security guard for those prisoners who were appealing to Rome, of whom Paul was one. These were the future businessmen, politicians, and leaders of the Roman Empire. Apostle Paul was guarded by them 24 hours a day. Always had one guard chained to him. They had four-hour shifts. So over a period of 2 years, Paul had the opportunity to share the gospel around 4,220 times to men of the Praetorian Guard. As Paul wrote a letter to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1, 12, and 13, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." So as Paul is writing and teaching and sharing his story about what God has done and what God is doing in his life, what Jesus does for us, these guards are becoming believers in Jesus. God's opening doors for the message Paul had. Paul might not get out of prison, but the message is going out, and that's what he's asking the Colossians to pray for. It's even getting into the household of Caesar, as Paul mentions in his closing comments in his letter to the Philippians. How often do we pray that God will continue to open doors for the message of Jesus? That he would help us and others around us to share that message clearly. How often do we pray that we and others would seek and find opportunity to share the good news, the hope of Christ in us? Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer means make it a priority. Being watchful and thankful. How often do we really look for where God is at work in and around us? How often do we pray and then just kind of forget about it? God answers if we don't even thank him. The Wednesday night prayers group, probably a couple months ago now, we talked about writing down each day where we saw God at work on that day. I heard a guy on a podcast, and it wasn't a Christian deal, but this guy's a storyteller. And he actually wrote a book, and he says in it, he talks about doing homework for life, he called it. Every single day, write down a story from that day, no matter how mundane it may seem. And he says, storyteller, and people say, where do you get all the information for your stories? He says, in life. We all experience stories every day, but we forget them because we don't record them. And I was thinking about that. What would happen if every day we did homework for life of what God is doing in our life, where he's answering our prayer, where we just see him working in the lives of people around us, where we hear him speaking to us? What if every single day we wrote that down, if we were watchful and thankful? See, doing that wouldn't only encourage us in our walk, it would encourage our prayer walk. It would also give us stories to tell, testimony to tell unbelievers or those on the fence. Here's what I saw God do, because nobody can argue with your testimony. What if we wrote those things down and remembered them so we could share them with others? So what do we pray for? Most of the time, the normal prayer is, God, would you heal this sick person? God, will you protect me? God, will you give me a blessing? Will you help me with my job? Will you give me a new job? Will you give me more money? Will you give me? Will you give me? Will you give me? Will you give me? And God wants us to have a relationship with him, but what kind of relationship is always give me, give me, give me, give me? God, now, there's nothing wrong with asking God to heal someone who's sick. There's nothing wrong with God asking God to bless, asking God to provide. God wants that conversation with us. But what would happen if we changed the focus of our prayers? What would happen if we changed the way we pray? What would happen if we examine ourselves and our motives when we pray? If our prayers focus more on others coming to know Jesus and the hope that is found in him, what if we prayed the way Jesus told us to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's what's crazy. We don't even have to have the words. We don't even have to know what to say. We just come before the throne of grace and we sit down and allow the Holy Spirit to fill in the words that we don't have with our wordless groans. And the Spirit intercedes for us. I find the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I don't have anything to say. I'm not saying I don't pray. I just want to be in his presence. I want to hear what he might have to say to me. Man, every breath is a gift, and I'm thankful for that. I just want to be with him. I've got this, it's rustic. I got this little cabin that's in outside of Powellville. If you don't know where Powellville is, most people don't. There's nothing there. So I try to go there at least a couple times a year and just spend several days, and I spend time in prayer and reading and studying and preparing and seeking kind of the direction God wants me to go with sermons for the next several months and stuff. So I was there at the end of last week, and what I find is a lot of my time there is just sitting or walking, just listening to what God might want to. It kind of unplugs me from all this, all the distractions of the world, so that I can be plugged into the source of real power. Because, see, it's easy for our prayer life to begin to get real inwardly focused. God invites us to come to him. So we're saying, I want this and I want this. And then we end up trying to control God by telling him how he ought to answer our prayers. Here's how you need to do it, God. But what would happen if our hearts were really outwardly focused instead of inwardly focused? Paul picks up in Colossians 4, beginning at verse 5. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. See, when we live lives devoted to prayer, watchful and thankful, our desires become what God desires. We want others to have what we have in him. And we pray for open doors for the message of God, that mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We want that for other people. We want them to have Christ in them as well. And we want to be able to proclaim it clearly in word and deed. See, I believe that if we are really devoted to prayer and watching with thanksgiving, we will see God open doors for us to share the hope we have in Jesus. He will give us the words we need to engage in conversation, even with people we have nothing in common. Maybe those who we are completely different from and we don't agree with them and everything. God can still give us words to say. We are filled with grace and we recognize those people are not our enemy. They are actually used of the enemy. The enemy is principalities and powers of this dark world. But as we extend grace and season our conversation with a little salt, making it a little more palatable, a little more flavorful for them without altering the truth, we do that, God will give us stories to record in our homework for life, because we'll see him doing these things, and then we can share that back out because we're outwardly focused and looking at what he's doing. Spring in Korea. During the Korean War, Jungan Kim, and I have no idea if that's the way you say his name, but I know the last name's Kim. Him and his family were enjoying the day, and a band of communist guerrillas invaded the village where he lived and killed everyone, including his wife and his father. He was beaten and shot and left for dead. He came to and found his little young daughter, grabbed her up, and went to the mountains for safety. He was a devoted Christian, and he realized that Scripture called for him to forgive and love his enemies, including those who persecuted him. So he went back to the village, found the leader who instigated the attacks, and told the man who had killed his father and his wife that he loved him and forgave him. That would have to be spirit-filled. And he told him of God's love for him in Christ. And that communist leader ended up kneeling and praying with Kim and gave his life to Christ. And many of the other communist soldiers did the same. And in fact, Kim ended up helping them build a church so they had a place to worship. Later on, Kim ended up meeting Bill Bright, who started Campus Crusade. And he took Bill Bright's program and took it to Korea and started Campus Crusade in Korea. He also became the pastor of one of the largest churches in all of South Korea. He shared the good news. He shared the message, but he also showed it. See, we got to do both. We need to pray that the message gets out and that we can share it clearly, but we also need to live it out. Because if there's a contradiction between our words and actions, it leads to a muddled message that is easily rejected. Well, Kim's story doesn't end there. The South Korean army heard about these Christians and the discipline they had and the commitment they had, and they were so impressed that they came to Kim and asked him if he would train the army on how to have that kind of discipline, how to train others with that kind of discipline. So he started with the officers and gave them Campus Crusade's Lay Institute of Evangelism. And then the officers in turn trained the men in the Korean army. And the Korean army eventually began to evangelize Korea. That's power in prayer. That's wisdom in the way you act towards outsiders. That's making the most of every opportunity. That is God working through a man who was willing to humble himself and follow Jesus wholeheartedly. If there's no power in your prayer life, if we just don't see anything happening. Now, sometimes there's seasons where God seems distant and we don't really feel anything. So sometimes that's a time of faith building. Some of the mystics used to call it the dark night of the soul. We know God's there, even though you can't really sense him. And it's a time where we're shedding off our old and we're putting on the new. It seems almost like a period of emptiness in between, right before entering into a time of greater clarity and a deeper relationship with Jesus. But sometimes we need to go back and see if something's unplugged us from the power. The enemy wants nothing more than if we're going to try to follow Jesus to unplug us from the power. Peter tells husbands, you got strife with your wife? He's removing power from your prayer life. Unforgiveness can impede our prayers. Jesus said, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you. Unbelief can block our prayers. James tells us in James 1, 6 and 7, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Wrong motives can affect our prayers. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The worship of idols blocks our prayers. Now, we don't worship idols. Anything that you look at or put over God is an idol. And I don't have anything over God. What are you thinking about? What are you spending your time on? What are you spending your money on? Any idol blocks our prayers. Ezekiel 14:3, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? And if we have intentional, continual sin in our lives, God does not listen to our prayers. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I heard Francis Chan, pastor, share one time. He had a couple in his church came up and said, hey, would you bless our relationship? Well, he knew what was going on in their relationship. They were shacked up. They weren't married. And he looked at him and says, no. And he said, what? He says, well, hold on. Let me make this clear. You're coming to me. You're asking me to bless something God condemns. And you want me to participate in this? No. See, that is continual, intentional sin. It's saying, I'm going to do it. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And God doesn't listen to our prayers when we're in that place. The only prayer he listens to when we're there is a prayer of confession and repentance. If we want God to bless our business, and we're cheating people and lying and taking advantage of people, You might be successful, but it's not because God's blessing it. We need to restore our relationship with God before we seek his blessings. We need to plug back into the power source if we want his power working in our lives. And the devil wants nothing more than to unplug you from our source of power. But here's the good news. God makes it so easy for us. He says, come boldly. Come with confidence before his throne of grace. And receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And if we don't have the words, the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. And we just have to have wordless groaning. Oh, I don't know what to pray, Lord. Help me. He hears those prayers. God wants us plugged into a relationship with him. And he will give us power. Power to overcome the temptations of this world. Power to share the good news with clarity. Power to live the lives he's created us to live. God wants to do that for us and ask us to just come to him. Before Jesus died, he gave us a tangible way to come to him. A way of not just proclaiming, but participating in our faith. He gathered with his disciples and he took bread. And he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he blesses us, but he also breaks us. And he gives us to share his message, his kingdom with the world. Same way after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. In the same way, our lives are to be poured out offerings to God. And he fills us with his Spirit so that out of us flows rivers of living water that will splash on the people we encounter so they see him through us. So Jesus invites us to come and receive the bread and the juice, his body and blood, in order to restore us and refresh us and fill us to overflowing with his presence. I don't know how it all works, but Jesus tells us to do this. And he says he is with us in this. This is his body and blood, and he works in us through that. I do know one thing about food and drink. When you put it in your body, it becomes a part of your body. And as we take this bread and this juice, it becomes part of our body. And Jesus in us, that great mystery that Paul speaks of. So this morning, we're going to come up and we're going to receive communion. We're going to receive Jesus' body and blood to restore us and refresh us and to fill us. So that as we go out of here, we can share the message he has given us with clarity and boldness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you have given us. Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross for us, that you took on our sin, and that you died, but you rose from the dead, and that you ascended into heaven, and you intercede for us, and you invite us to come before your throne. Lord, forgive us for all the times we've tried to do things in our own power, and you're telling us, hey, all you got to do is come to me. Lord, help us. Help us to recognize that when we face challenges. When we wake up in the morning, may we recognize that and just give you praise and thanksgiving, Lord. Lord, give us stories that we can hang on to and remember of how you're working in our lives and the lives of those around us so we can share that with others, that your message would go out. And no matter what happens to us, like Paul, persecution, locked up, shipwreck, no matter what, we continue to share that message, and the message goes out even when we can't. Lord, help us, help us, help us to be faithful to you in all we do. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.